This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil mursaneen Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. So today I'll be talking about Palestine wa ma adraka ma Palestine. I'll be talking about the lasting legacy of our brothers and sisters in Palestine. I'm trying to, inshallah, to connect the dots between our da'wah legacy in North America and the legacy of our brothers and sisters in Gaza. And when we talk about our lasting legacy, ikhwan, it is a legacy that will be remembered forever. We'll be talking about it forever. When people talk about a legacy, they talk about a positive impact that is made in this life. But they don't include something very important, which is al-akhirah, which is Jannat al-Firdaus, because we believe that people will be remembering, or the pious people in our community, our heroes and our leaders. People will be talking about their achievements and their deeds in Jannat al-Firdaus. And we have proofs in the Quran that people remember what they go through in this dunya in Jannah, in paradise. They will remember their feelings and their du'as and their supplications. You may check Surah At-Tur, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَأَقْبَلَ بَعْضُهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ يَتَسَاءَلُونَ قَالُوا إِنَّا كُنَّا قَبْلُ فِي أَهْلِنَا مُشْفِقِينَ فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا وَوَقَانَا عَذَابَ السَّمُومِ إِنَّا كُنَّا مِنْ قَبْلُ نَدْعُوهُ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْبَرُّ الرَّحِيمُ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us about the people of Jannah that they will approach each other, asking about past events in this dunya. And they will say, Inna kunna qablu nad'uuh, or Inna kunna qablu fi ahlina mushfiqeen. Verily, we were afraid of Allah's punishment in the middle of our families. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been gracious to us, and He saved us from the torment of fire. We used to invoke Him in the past, before. Verily, He is al-Barr, the most kind, the most merciful. And the people of Jannah will remember also their challenges that they face in this dunya, and the hardship that they went through, not in a negative way. They will not be sad about it, because there is no sadness in Jannah. But they will be happy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieved them from all types of grief and sadness. And this is in Surah Fatir. وَقَالُوا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي أَذْهَبَ عَنَّا الْحَزَنِ إِنَّ رَبَّنَا لَغَفُورٌ شَكُورٌ. And they will say, all praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All thanks are due to Him who relieved us from all types of grief and sorrow. Indeed, our Lord is oft forgiving, most appreciative. So these are proofs in the Quran from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the people of Jannah will remember their life. And our leaders, our heroes, the reformers in our communities, the shuyukh, the leaders, inshallah, they will remember their deeds in this dunya. And they will be proud of their legacy. And our heroes of Palestine will be proud of their lasting legacy. They will meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they will tell him that we sacrificed everything for the sake of Bayt al-Maqdis. We sacrificed our homes. We sacrifice our children. We sacrifice our blood for the sake of protecting Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. And we know that the 35,000, generally speaking, we cannot talk about individuals, but generally speaking, those children and women who passed away, who lost their lives, we hope that they are shuhada. And I'm sure that we have some Palestinians with us today who have lost family members in Gaza. And I would like to share some good news with them. We have in the community people who lost 30, 40. And to me, that was a big number to lose. When I met Brother Khalid last Wednesday, we had a rally here in front of the city hall. And he told me that he knows a couple, they are related together. They are in the city of Calgary. I don't know their names. But he said they are a couple from the same family. Till the end of Ramadan, they lost 160 family members. It's something that is beyond our imagination, how people are handling this situation. But I want to give them the good news. Two famous ahadith from the sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first hadith is agreed upon in Bukhari and Muslim, hadith Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu. And this is a bushra for those, as I said, who lost their loved ones, and a bushra for those who received the shahada. It is a shahada fi sabilillah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, ma min ahadin, ركز مع هذا الحديث ما من أحد يدخل الجنة يحب أن يرجع إلى الدنيا وله ما على الأرض من شيء. ما معناها ما له على الأرض من شيء؟ يعني كل مال الدنيا يصبح مالكا له. يقال له اترك الجنة، اترك جنة الفردوس وارجع للدنيا، ونعطيك كل شيء، كل شيء في هذه الدنيا على هذه الأرض هو ملك لك. ما من أحد، فكل الناس يرفضون، ما في حد يدخل الجنة ويريد ينرجع إلى الدنيا. قال الحبيب عليه الصلاة والسلام في هذا الحديث إلا الشهيد، إلا الشهيد يتمنى أن يرجع إلى الدنيا فيقتل 10 مرات لما يرى من الكرامة. شيء عجيب. So in this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, that is in Bukhari and Muslim, he said, no one will enter Jannah. No one will enter Jannah and will have a desire to return to this dunya. Even if the whole world is given to him, even if he's told that you will be the owner of every type of wealth on this earth, you become the owner of this earth. He said, no one. He will say, no, thank you. I don't want to go back. But he said, except a shaheed, the person who was granted shahada, he will wish to come back to this dunya to receive shahada 10 times more on account of the dignity that he receives by virtue of his martyrdom. By virtue of his martyrdom. Our brothers and sisters in Palestine, they will also be proud of their ribat on the Day of Judgment. Ribat, ya akhwan, is an Arabic word. And ribat, their ribat is the best type of ribat. Ribat is to live in the frontier with the purpose of defending the Muslim lands, defending Muslim communities. And we have this beautiful hadith, and I want you to pay attention again to this, to the beauty and the power of this hadith. موجود في البيهقي ابن حبان صحيح الجامع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول موقف ساعة في سبيل الله. ساعة واحدة يا جماعة، والجماعة هذو مرابطون في الأرض المقدسة. المسجد الأقصى وما حوله أرض مباركة. ماذا قال الحبيب عليه الصلاة والسلام؟ موقف ساعة في سبيل الله خير من قيام ليلة القدر عند الحجر الأسود. موقف ساعة، وهذا إخواننا الفلسطينيين في كثير منهم عارفين هذه الأحاديث، موقف ساعة في سبيل الله. He said to stay watch for one hour. To stay watch, this is ribat. To live on the frontier. To protect the Muslim lands, protect Muslim communities. He said to stay watch for one hour, in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is better than praying near the black stone on Laylat al-Qadr. And this hadith again is authentic, and it is in Sahih ibn Hibban al-Bayhaqi, as I said, in Sahih al-Jami'. So our brothers and sisters, many of our brothers and sisters in Palestine are aware of this divine text. They know them very well. And also they are aware of the status of their land from an Islamic perspective. The value, the excellence of their land. They know that when we say Palestine is a matter of faith, what do we mean by that? It was the first Qibla for Muslims. We know that when Muslims moved to the city of Medina, they were praying facing Bayt al-Maqdis for 16 or 17 months. And we wonder why. Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make them to face Bayt al-Maqdis for this period of time when he knows, subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know, definitely he knows that al-Ka'bah will be their main and only Qibla. And one of the hikam, it could be, wallahu ta'ala a'lam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted Muslims to always maintain strong ties between the three masajid, al-Masjid al-Haram in Mecca, al-Masjid al-Nabawi in Medina, and al-Masjid al-Aqsa in Jerusalem in Bayt al-Maqdis. It's like the message is like all Muslims, never forget that Bayt al-Maqdis was your first Qibla. Are you going to forget? Barakallahu feekum. So Muslims never forget that Bayt al-Maqdis was your first Qibla. The second thing, the night journey. Think about the night journey. Rihat al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have taken his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Mecca directly to the heavens, to the seven heavens. And by the way, when it comes to the night journey, that the messenger of Allah went to the seven heavens, some people ask, how can a human being does that? And we're not, the answer is very simple. We're not talking about the power of a human being. We're talking about the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who created this universe. This is for those who ask this question, whether they are Muslims or non-Muslims. We're talking about the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who created this universe with its galaxies and planets and stars. He's the one who created this beauty and this power in this universe. It's easy for him to take his servant from Mecca to the seventh heavens and bring him back, you know, in one night. It's very difficult for many people to understand this. But this is our answer. We're not talking about the power of a human being. We're talking about the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what happened during that journey? As I said, it was possible to take him from Mecca to the seven heavens directly. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted him to go through Jerusalem. And here he met prophets and messengers of the past. Regardless of, how come they were there, they were by their physical bodies. I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just brought their shapes in front of him. Allahu a'lam. But we know in the ahadith, in the authentic ahadith, that he met with the prophets and messengers. And he was a leader. There was a congregation. There was a prayer. They prayed together. And he was the imam. Our Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was the imam. The congregation included Ibrahim alayhi salam in Sahih Muslim, Isa alayhi salam in English Jesus, Musa alayhi salam in English Moses. These are great prophets and messengers from the children of the community of Banu Israel. And this is very significant. Why? There is something that we don't talk about it a lot. There is a clear transfer of leadership during that night. Banu Israel were the religious leaders for almost 2,000 years from the time of Ya'qub, in English, Jacob. Ya'qub alayhi salam till our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent as a messenger for almost 2,000. They were religious, the religious leaders. They had their victories. They had their failures. They had their achievement. They were able to establish a kingdom during the time of Dawood alayhi salam, David in English, time of Sulaiman in English, Solomon. They were able to, they had their own achievements. On the other side, some of them have killed prophets and messengers. This is well documented in the Quran. Their community was not able to preserve the old scriptures, the Torah that was given to Musa alayhi salam, and the Bible that was given to Isa alayhi salam. So they had their own victories and their own failures. Until our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sent as a messenger of Allah, and it was time for the new Muslim ummah to carry the message, or to carry the torch, as they say it sometimes. It was a clear, as I said, transfer of leadership. Now, our brothers and sisters also in Palestine, they know the value of praying in Masjid al-Aqsa. They are aware, they're fully aware of the multiplication of rewards of praying in Masjid al-Aqsa. Every prayer there, every five daily prayer counts for 250 or 500 prayers. It depends on which opinion you follow. But the multiplication is there. So all these divine texts, all these beautiful stories of prophets and messengers have shaped they call it the collective consciousness of the Palestinian people. This noble heritage, created some sort of unifying force within their circles. After the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his assistance, these beautiful concepts, these beautiful principles are the source of their resilience, their bravery, their courage. And also these things became part of their identity. And that's why we see this, these beautiful achievements in the land of Gaza. Yes, there is destruction, there is pain. Everyone knows, everyone is following the news, and we know what's going on. But the people are showing the highest level of resilience and sabr. The world will never forget their commitment and their resilience, their courage. And Muslims will never forget their love for Salah, their love for Quran, their submission to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a dynamic story of pain, of heartache, and also determination and resilience and courage. You see this, that what has been shared, Ya Ikhwan, so far is amazing. Maybe you're not able to watch every video, but if you watch some of them, you'll be amazed about the resilience of these people. You see this uncle who was under the rubbles for the whole night, an elderly person under the rubbles during the whole night when people came at Fajr time, at dawn, to rescue him. They found that he was praying Salat al-Fajr under the rubbles. And they had to wait for him to finish his Salah. And then they started communicating with him. You see this young girl who is only 10 and 11. under the rubbles. And when people came to rescue her and they started talking to her, communicating with her, she said, "Don't worry about me. Start with my mom and little brother. Don't worry about me." And when she came out, she was not crying. She was not shaking. And you feel like you guess that these people are giants of resilience and sabr, ikhwan. And they are raising their children to be the same. And like Sheikh Ali said in the previous lecture, he said, "Youth, you are the products of your environment. And these children of Gaza are the product of their environment. They are people who love the Quran, and they love the deen, and they understand their duties, and they really understand their position and their responsibility about Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa and the future of this ummah. They are defending the whole ummah. Gaza is changing the course of history, ikhwan. Gaza is breaking the algorithm. The truth is out there, and it is making a difference. Last Saturday, I met a sister. She came to my office. And by the way, she came with another sister from Gaza. And the sister, she said, "Gaza has completely changed my life. I have accepted Islam yesterday." So she accepted Islam on Friday and she came to my office on Saturday. She said, "Gaza has completely changed my life." She was wearing a hijab. That was her second day of reversion. And wearing a Palestinian kufiya. And I had discussion about, you know, with her about Islam and Salat and everything. And on the same day, I called Brother Umar, who is in charge, Umar Amin Zada. He could be here with us. I called him about adding this sister, new revert sister, to the revert sister, the WhatsApp group of the revert sisters. And he said, "I have added today four sisters. Wallahi, four sisters in one day." And I was amazed. I was shocked. This is way different than what happened in September 11. We have made a big progress, ya ikhwan. I don't want you to be sad about what's happening. What's happening, wallahi, Allah knows that it is good for this ummah. The struggle of Gaza has awakened the world. The struggle of Gaza has awakened many Muslims. They are paying attention to their deen and to the power and the strength of their iman and their faith. And they are coming back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the struggle of Gaza also has exposed the hypocrisy within what is called the international community. You know, I promised all our leaders in the Western world and also our leaders in the Arab and the Muslim world, I promise those who have shown a display, disgraceful display of hypocrisy and double standard, that you will never be proud of your fake legacy. You will never be proud of the decisions that you made about Gaza. And if you are a human being and you still have some goodness in your heart when you leave office, we know what will happen to you. You will regret the decisions that you made about Gaza. We see the bias. We see lies. We see manipulations. We see false news shared about what happened on October 7th. And then when they discover that it was false news, for example, the killing of 40 babies, these mainstream media outlets, they don't utter an apology. One single apology, we don't hear it from them. That it was fake news. That the Palestinians did not kill 40 babies. And there are many, many news. We are not allowed to follow everything. right? It's very difficult to, you know, to understand and to follow every single event. It's not possible these days. Otherwise, you will lose your job, and you will even you neglect your family, you neglect your duties. But anyway, نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يوفقنا لكل خير. I would like to end, you know, my lecture with two suggestions. I'm just throwing ideas here. When it comes to boycotting Israeli products and boycotting, you know, companies which deal with the Zionist states, I would like to share an idea here. I think that we are not organized. And the reason I'm sharing this idea, if we have some activists within us, within our circles today, if we have people who are interested to work on this subject, we need to be organized. We need to have a body. We need to have an organization which takes care of this issue. And in the last 6 months, we heard that some people did the research, for example, about major banks in Canada. And I'm not going to mention names, but they said these four are heavily involved with, you know, supporting Israel. They are investing in the manufacturing of weapons and doing this and donating. And we have these two who, they are okay. These two banks, they are okay. We can do banking with them, or we should, you know, switch our bank accounts to these two banks. This is the research. Well, they said it was a research done by some people. And I was talking to a brother from Gaza who works in one of these four so-called guilty banks. And he assured me, that, you know, our bank, he's an insider. He works in the department that's supposed to deal with Sharia-compliant investment. He said, I can assure you that our bank donated both to the Palestinians and to support also the Israeli civilians. As I said, I'm not going to mention a name because I don't want to advertise to any bank. But the idea that I got, and I received today a letter from a senior officer in this bank. The idea that I want to share, that everyone, we are lost. We are everywhere. We're trying to get information from this organization, and we don't know what to do with many, many companies and many businesses. The idea of boycotting is very effective in Malaysia, in some countries in the Middle East. Some companies are losing billions of dollars. I'm not sure if they are changing their position. That's a different story. But my point is, the reason I'm sharing again this idea, in case we have some, as I said, activists, some people who want to share these ideas with other shuyukh, with other leaders in our community. You might have a connection with other ulama in North America or overseas, and we talk about this. We need to have a body. We need to have an organization. It doesn't have to be based here in Canada or North America. It could be in Malaysia. Could be in Turkey, for example. And then we need to have scholars who will come together and issue fatwas about, you know, these etiquettes of boycotting these products, boycotting these companies and these businesses. And also, what are the businesses that we can boycott and are not, and those who we cannot. So something that we need to do, we need to do about it. I remember in 2001, I shared an idea in the Southwest Masjid about the importance of making da'wah. We didn't have ISC at that time. We didn't have ISC. And some people have said, okay, you're talking about da'wah. Let's go to the Glenmore Park and invite some non-Muslims and share some, you know, da'wah with them. Talk to them about Islam. And we met. I remember we met with some brothers in Glenmore Park, and then within a few weeks we came up with the idea of establishing ISC in 2001. We started our da'wah activity in 2002. Alhamdulillah. I shared an idea on the minbar, and you see the results, the outcomes of this idea. So I'm sharing this idea with you now. In case, as I said, you have connections with activists, with ulama, with shuyukh, you can share this idea. We really need to organize ourselves when it comes to boycotting the Zionist state. Second idea, that we are lacking rulings regarding working with other people in rallies and the area of activism when these people have an agenda that is not accepted in our deen. We know that they have an agenda and they're working with their agenda and their agenda is not halal. What are we supposed to do? Our youth are confused. Some of ulama and mashayikh tell them it's haram to participate in these rallies. Some of them are saying, no, they came here, they are supporting us, they are supporting our cause, then we should work together. I feel like the community is lost when it comes to this area. And I don't have a clear answer why, because I don't believe in individual fatwas when it comes to these kind of, you know, difficult matters. I like to see a collective fatwa, a work of a team. I know some scholars are meeting in Malaysia this summer. They're meeting in Turkey. They're meeting in Europe. Huge conferences taking place. As I said, if it happens that you participate in one of these conferences, maybe we can talk about these issues, inshallah, and find a solution for them. Nas'Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala أن يوفقنا لكل خير نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن ينصر إخواننا المسلمين في أرض غزة وفلسطين نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن ينصرهم وأن يفتح لهم أبواب رحمته اللهم سدد رميهم اللهم نجي المستضعفين من المؤمنين والحمد لله رب العالمين